Hello, this is Pastor Darren at Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our Firm Foundation class entitled Humanity from a Biblical Perspective. We live in a day when the very definition of what it means to be human is debated. Many people are unsure of the purpose of our existence. Why are we here? What does it mean that we've been created in the image of God? What about markers like race and gender? In this class, you'll learn what the Bible teaches about humanity and how our understanding of the gospel of Christ affects how we view ourselves and our fellow humans. Thank you for listening. All right, if you'll open your notes there to page 2, a few verses here from Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God has put man in a unique and special position in his creation. We're going to be talking about that. The overall objective of the course, why we're here and what we're doing, is to understand the biblical testimony concerning our humanity. We're going to talk tonight a little bit why that's important. Like, why do we even need to talk about this? To understand the purpose for which we're created and what way we're created to serve that purpose, to grapple with the idea of being created in the image of God, and to learn about what real, true, ideal humanity looks like in the person of Jesus Christ. As we look at Christ in later weeks, we'll see what humanity is meant to look like. This is not in your notes, but just kind of give you a little idea of a course outline, like what we're planning on doing over the next several weeks. Tonight, we're going to talk about what it means that God has created man. I know that may seem pretty obvious if you buy into the biblical truth about creation, but we're going to talk about that tonight, creation. We're going to talk about what I call garden man, or man in the Garden of Eden, Adam, and what it means that he's created in God's image and the role that God gave him. Okay. Then we're going to talk about the fall. You get a whole lot about humanity in the first three chapters of the Bible, because you have the creation, you have Adam as he was originally created, then you have the fall and all the consequences of the fall. What does it mean that man has fallen into sin, and what are the implications for us today? Okay, that's what we'll be talking about week 3. Then we'll talk about Jesus Christ, the perfect man, as I mentioned that before. And then we'll talk about what Jesus Christ does for, and the Holy Spirit does for us in beginning that process of returning us back to what man was designed to be. And that's redeemed man. What does it mean that man is redeemed? And then what does it mean for us that one day man will be fully restored? Revelation 21 and 22, and looking at what does it mean for us to be restored. And then we're going to talk about a couple of special issues in humanity, which I think are hot button topics today. Things like gender and race are a couple of special topics that I want to touch on. I think our world is very, very confused on what it means that God has created us man and woman. I think our world is very confused about things like race. And so we're going to talk about those. There may be a few other special issues that we hit on as well. So that's what the course is going to kind of look like over the next seven or eight weeks. So, well, let's dive in here. Session number one. So created man. Let's start off with this question. Why study the doctrine of humanity? Why study the doctrine of humanity? And I have a few thoughts about that. First of all, I think one of the reasons we want to study the doctrine of humanity is because our understanding of the doctrine of humanity actually affects our understanding of other doctrines. Okay? So, for example, if we're truly going to understand Jesus Christ, we know from Scripture, was fully human. And if I don't have a good biblical understanding or biblical grasp of what humanity is, I'm not going to fully understand what it means that Jesus is human. Right? The doctrine of God. We help form our understanding of the doctrine of God by thinking about what it means that God created us in his image. So by having a good understanding of humanity, a biblical view of humanity, it's going to help inform our understanding of the God who made us in his image. We all know, at the end of the day, I may be confused about the Bible. I may have some wrong ideas or even some doubts about God. But at the end of the day, when I look in the mirror, I'm standing there, right? There's one person I know exists, and that's me, right? So for a lot of people, I'm not saying that the doctrine of humanity is most important. I would say the doctrine of God is most important to us. But how doctrine actually, and biblical teaching actually affects a person, hits right where they are, who they are, right? And if we don't understand who we are, what it means to be human, which I would actually argue there's a whole lot of misunderstanding of what it means to be human right now. I think that is just, there's so much angst in our culture and so much confusion in our culture. And I think a lot of it just comes down to a misunderstanding of what it means to be human. And we're going to talk about some of those things tonight. So this would be another reason why we study this, is because this doctrine hits home for people immediately, right? When we talk about what humanity is, it hits home for everyone because everyone is human. So for us who are believers, when we are ministering to people who don't know the Lord, this is the area of contact. This is the area of contact. They are going to be struggling with some of the same things that every human being struggles with. And so even if they haven't got to a point of understanding who God is, they have to wrestle with who they are, right? They have to wrestle with what it means to be human. I would say another reason why to study the doctrine of humanity is because, as I've mentioned, there's widespread disagreement and confusion in society over the nature of man. And anytime there is confusion in the culture, it seeps its way, sometimes by flood, sometimes by trickle under the door, into the church, right? I mean, we just know that. We walk out the front doors of the church and we breathe the air of the culture that we're in. Whatever confusions are out there, there's always the danger of them seeping into our thinking. And they do that more than we realize, right? All of us, to me as well. I'm in as much danger of drinking in the culture and buying in some of what the culture, the errors of society give, just as much as anyone. I think from everywhere from psychology and psychiatry to media to entertainment, our educational system, political system, even the medical profession, I think each of them can have ways of influencing what we think about human beings. And we have to come back to what is biblical truth, okay? How we present the gospel, right? How we present the gospel, how we evangelize is going to be somewhat oriented by what we think is true about people. If people's main problem is a lack of self-esteem, well, then there's a different gospel than if people's main problem is sin and they're standing before God. So let's talk a little bit. I want to hear from you. What are some of the faulty images of man that exist today? What would you say are some of the faulty images of man? How is man sort of, and by man, understand I mean human, right? Mankind, humanity. How's it presented at times?
It's my life and I can do what I want with it.
Okay, all right. And I would argue that's almost man as a deity, right? We as Christians would say there's one being in the universe who has the right to say that. This is my world, and I can do what I want with it. That's God. And so anytime we have this sort of idea, it's my life, and I'll do what I want with it, we're basically deifying people, right? So that's one error. Yeah, go ahead, Pat.
You're just a higher functioning, another form of the animal.
Okay, man as animal. I think that's another faulty image. A man is just another animal. We're just a little more highly evolved maybe than the apes. But that's all we are. If man is an animal, then we're reduced down to basically the urges and sensations and desires of the body, right? Now, I want to be careful here, because quite frankly, I mean, we could spend the rest of the hour picking on everybody out there, right? I mean, we could do that. We could just talk about Hollywood, talk about politics, talk about, you know, and just we'll all go home feeling a whole lot better about ourselves and hating everybody out there. And I'm just telling you, you buy some of this too. You do. I mean, I say that on the authority of God's word that says you were born in sin and therefore you struggle with a sinful nature. And some of the ways that comes out is how you think about yourself. And anytime I'm sitting in my living room and I don't want to get up and walk across the room and do something I'm supposed to do and I feel like I deserve to have my time, I'm essentially buying at least one little part of this, right? Like I right now am functioning as the God of my home, right? So we ourselves, I mean, the first place to look is within the household of faith. And to judge ourselves, how have I bought into the world's way of thinking about who I am? And we have to continually be renewing our minds and have the Spirit of God refreshing our thinking so that we are following Christ. Okay, well, let's talk about the foundations of creation. The foundations of creation. Why was man created? Why was man created? Not because of some lack in God. Okay, the Bible teaches that God didn't need us. And I've given you some scripture here. We'll touch on some of these. Acts 17, this is, of course, Paul preaching in Athens. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Creation is an overflow of God's goodness out of himself. It isn't, he did not create us to meet some sort of need within himself. Now, I've heard this error in the church more than I've heard it out of the church. Not necessarily this church. I mean by the church. I mean by professing Christianity. That God was, you know, he'd created everything, but he just looked and said, oh, you know, I just really need someone to, you know, bring me company or, you know, whatever it is. There's just some sort of longing in God for something he didn't have. And that out of that longing, it was the creation of man. That's not what the Bible teaches. Job 41:11, who's given to me that I should repay him? Who has given anything to God that he didn't already have, as if he lacked something? Whatever's under the whole heaven is mine, right? Psalm 50, if I were hungry, I would not tell you the world is mine and all it contains. God didn't need us. He was not lonely without us. He was not lonely without us. And here's why he was not lonely without us. This is part of the reason why the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of God, is so important. Again, and we'll talk about the fact that we're created to have a relationship with God. We're going to talk about that later, but it's out of an overflow of God's own relationship already, that he created relationship. You see what I mean? He existed in relationship from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who's the Word? Of course, Jesus Christ. There was fellowship and relationship within the Trinity from eternity past. God knew what fellowship was like and relationship was like long before we ever came. He knew what love was like. He was enjoying a loving relationship. There was no lack in God. John 17:5, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So we get to experience little glimpses of what the Trinity has experienced for eternity in relationship. So why was man created? He created man for his glory. Isaiah 43, everyone who's called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. Ephesians 1, here's the whole purpose for everything, and the whole purpose for everything God does. It says, also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end, to the purpose, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. So God, who is eminently worthy of all glory, created man for his glory, that he would be seen to be as glorious as he is, right? That's the purpose for which God has created the world. Therefore, now, let's take the next logical step. God didn't create us because he needed something. He didn't create us because he was lonely. He created us for his glory. Therefore, human life is significant, okay? Because it was created for this purpose. We already quoted Psalm 8 at the beginning. Psalm 144, O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Man is so transient and temporary on this earth. Our days vanish like a shadow. In the history of humanity, we are, you know, you and I are a blimp, right? A little blip. And yet, God says we're created for his glory. There's this amazing purpose for us little specks of dust that God has created, right? Our lives are significant as vaporous as they are, because we bring glory to him. Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear, you're more valuable than many sparrows. So we have these sort of twin truths. Our lives are like a vapor, we are dust, we'll return to dust, and yet God knows the hairs of our head, right? He knows us, and we're more valuable than many sparrows. All right, and so man has a specific purpose. So God has created us for his glory. Now, that gives us, there's our marching orders, right? Our marching orders, if we've been created, if you want to function according to how man has been designed to function, there's only one way to do that, and that is to live a life that brings glory to God. Everything else is going to find itself hitting dead ends, right? So here's our purpose. 1 Corinthians 6, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 10:31, this could be a life verse for anyone who loves the Lord. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? Romans 15, you can read verse 6 there. May with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, here we go. Man finds true joy only in pursuing that purpose. As I said, every other way is going to be a dead end. So when we're bringing the gospel to people and saying, actually there is this God who has created you, and you can know him and be in relationship with him. And by the way, you will not find true and lasting joy and peace apart from him, because you have been created for this purpose, right? You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're only going to find joy in pursuing this one purpose, and that's living for him, bringing glory to him. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So actually living according to the purpose God has designed is abundant life. It doesn't restrict us from life. It actually provides life, right? Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 84, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So the psalmist in Psalm 84 gets it, right? This is the purpose for which I have been created, and this is where I find joy and peace and meaning. Okay. So let's just talk a little bit about the how. The how then. If this is what we've been created for, how do we fulfill that? And I'm sure there's a few different ways to break this down biblically, but I've kind of broken this into two categories. The first being stewardship, and the second is relationship. And I think this flows right out of the Genesis narrative. And as we look at it next week, a little bit more what it means to be created in God's image, I think that you'll see these twin themes come back up again about stewardship and relationship. So man was created to be a steward over creation. Is the Genesis 1 text there in your notes? I want to make sure you have it there. Okay. A steward is a manager. A steward is given responsibility and authority by a higher authority, okay? So someone who's a steward is the one who rules over something on behalf of someone else. Stewardship. Typically in the church, we talk a lot about stewardship. We immediately go to the area of money, right? Stewardship is way bigger than just managing finances in a certain way. Stewardship is how we exercise authority over the areas God has given us to exercise authority over, okay? So Genesis 1, God creates Adam and Eve. He says in verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's stop there right there for a moment and go back. What are the verbs there that he says in verse 28, the last verse? What are some of the verbs? Be fruitful, says to multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. So there, this is stewardship language, right? Be fruitful. Produce, manage so that this creation that I have created produces more than it's producing right now. Like it should bear more fruit and it should be more productive, right? Multiply, fill the earth, move out into the earth that I have created, and then manage it, subdue it. There's times when the creation itself will need to be managed so that it bears more fruit, right? Have dominion over, have rulership over, exercise authority over. So Genesis 2, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Psalm 8, we quoted that earlier, you make him to rule over the works of your hands. So we are called to be stewards, to be managers of the world God has given us. Okay? The idea of the environment and, stewarding over creation. And there's a whole lot of, bombs lobbed both ways on what all this means and, save the whales and kill the whales, and, all this kind of thing. At the end of the day, any sort of environmentalism that is divorced from a biblical view of who man is and what the creation is foolishness, and it's actually idolatry, right? It's making idolatry out of plants and animals and so forth. Also, it usually comes with a lack of view of the sovereignty of God and the plan of God throughout history, right? A sort of like trash the world response to that is just as foolish, right? Because God has said we are to be stewards and managers of the creation he has given us. And what policies look like in the middle there, you know, working that all out. You know, people could debate that till the day, you know, as far as the day is long. But the issue is, as Christians, we should say we want to be responsible stewards and managers of the earth God has given us, right? And this is part of what we have been created to do. Part of that stewardship, the being fruitful, the taking the world God has given us and finding what is in it that makes for human flourishing, right? So the second one, you have stewardship, you have relationship. Man was created for intimacy and fellowship with others. And we're going to look at the horizontal and the vertical. And man does not function as man should function unless there is a horizontal relationships and the vertical relationship. Okay, we've been created for both of those. First of all, with other humans, Genesis 1:27, he created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female created them. Now notice this, in the creation account, what does it say when it says that God created animals? There's a couple places we can look, but look at verse 24. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. What's the next phrase? According to their kinds. That's not what happens when God goes to create man. When God creates humans, he doesn't say, well, let the earth bring forth these things called humans after their kind. He says he created them in his image. In the image of God, he had created them. Male and female, he created them. Of course, animals, or there's male and female animals. But God doesn't, the Word of God doesn't mention that. And he doesn't say that he created humans after their kinds. He says very specifically, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. From the very outset, he created man to be in relationship. He created man for relationship. I'm sorry, you love Fluffy, the little dog. You love your Fido, you love Mitzi, whatever. And they, you know, welcome you home, and that's fine. Dogs, cats, snakes, rabbits are not created for relationship, for intimacy, okay? Human beings, every human being is created for relationship and intimacy on the horizontal level. Okay, fellowship with others. What I want you to do is get you to see from the very start, right from the very start, the way God created humans. He built right into our DNA and right into how he created us, and he put it right into the text that we're made for relationship. And so any sort of withdrawing away from relationship, you are withdrawing away from being human. That's what I'm saying. Isolation is anti-human, as much as you may get along with yourself. It doesn't work that way, all right? Genesis 2, from 18 to the end, what was Adam lacking? According to the text, what was Adam lacking? A suitable helper, right? So again, the description of the creation of man and woman is so different than the description of the creation of the animals. It wasn't just that Adam couldn't find a biological mate. That's not what's going on here. It's that he did not have a helper fit for him. He didn't have someone corresponding to him, built for a relationship with him, okay? That's what's happening here. With the other animals, apparently, when God created them, he just created, you know, lion, lioness, psh, you know, badgeress, whatever, you know, whatever. It was just like, apparently it was just same time. But with man, he purposely only creates the male. And then he parades all the animals in front of that male. For what reason? The order of the text here screams to us. God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. So we're waiting, like, God, go ahead and make the helper, and what does he do? Then he parades all the animals in front of him. Like, was he like, hey, Adam, I need you to do a little work while I think about how I'm going to create a helper, so let me give you some tasks to do. I know. Name the animals. While you're naming the animals, I'll think about, what am I going to do with this? No, he says, Adam is alone. Now I'm going to parade all the animals in front of him. What's he doing? He's letting Adam know what? That he's alone. Yeah. There's no one fit for him. He wants Adam to know he's alone just as much as God knows he's alone.
Because everything else came in pairs.
They all came in pairs. Two lions, two elephants, two rhinos. Eventually, Adam's going to be like, why are there two of them? Why are there two of them? Why are there two, you know, every time. And eventually, Adam says, there is no one like me. I have no helper fit for me. I'm telling you, to be human is to understand that I need relationship. I need to be in relationship. And Adam needed to be taught that even in the garden, that he needed relationship. There needed to be another human being. God's ways are not my ways, and he knows what he's doing, and I don't try to understand, act as if I know all the mind of God. But I think it's pretty clear here in the order of the text that God was like, I need Adam to know he needs Eve. If she just, If I just popped her out at the same time and these two just sort of existed from the beginning, he may never understand what it was like to not have someone. So we are created for relationships, and God is telling us, he's screaming that to us, starting in Genesis chapter 2. And then when he goes to create Eve, he doesn't just say, let there be Eve, let there be the woman. He creates her out of Adam's side. Once again, teaching Adam something. He is God. He could have spoke her into existence. Apparently, that's what he did with Adam. Well, he did that out of the dust of the ground. He could have used a little more dust and made a woman. He wants to teach Adam something. He wants to teach Adam vulnerability and the need for connection and relationship. Genesis 1, 27 through 30.
When God creates, again, God creates the snakes. He doesn't say anything to snakes. God creates whatever. He doesn't say anything. But when God creates Adam and Eve, when God creates man, verse 27, he creates them. Verse 28, he gives them a command. He speaks to them. He relates to them. There is a relationship here. Genesis 2, look at verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Okay, and then God put him. So there's intimacy with the Creator from the start. He did not breathe his breath into the dog. He did not breathe his breath into the rabbit. He breathed his own breath into man. And he put him in the garden with a special relationship. Verse 15, he took the man, put him in the garden to work it and keep it. He commanded the man. He told him what he wanted him to do, right? And what he was not allowed to do. Do you see all the relational component here of what God is doing from the very start? He's talking to him. He's telling him things. He's recognizing God's seeing the lack that Adam has. He's addressing that lack all from the very beginning. He gets his hands dirty with man. He doesn't just speak him. He's right there with him. Genesis 3, interestingly, and of course this is jumping into the fall, and we'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks, but verse 8, I don't claim to understand exactly what's going on here, okay? I've got a seminary degree, and I've taught this passage or whatever, but there is some mystery here, and that's fine. We need to be able to be okay with that. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called a man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now stop right there for a minute. Any of you who are parents, or even if you've ever just taken care of kids, you ever had them hide from you? You ever had them hide from you because they didn't want to be found by you? And it wasn't because you're playing hide and seek, but because something's been going on, right? This is exactly what, that doesn't happen unless there's some prior relationship and prior understanding that I know I have let this person down. I know I have disappointed this person. I know I have violated some part of our relationship, right? That's the only reason I would hide. So there is a relationship here that is now being severed, but the point being that we're trying to get at is there was relationship. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I don't claim to understand what that means. All I know is Adam and Eve knew exactly what it meant, and they recognized it. They're like, yeah, here he comes. Every other day prior to this, that was the best part of their day, right? It's like they heard the sound of the Lord God and they went out to meet him. I don't know. I'm assuming he took some sort of human form that he could relate with them, a theophany, maybe like a daily theophany. How cool would that be, right? Yeah, which would be a theophany, an appearance of the Lord in human form. Whatever it was, Adam and Eve probably every day jumped up and ran to go be with him. And then there's one day, and the Lord himself, you kind of hear it in the Lord's inquiry, he's used to them popping up and coming to him every day. And then there was one day, they didn't pop up and come running. What's going on? Where are you? The relationship has been affected, right? But there was relationship. If Adam recognized the sound of his voice, he must have heard it before plenty of times, right? So from the very start, man and God were in relationship with one another. And I don't want to jump too far ahead, but I think I have Jeremiah 31 there in your notes. Do I? Down at the bottom? This is the great work of redemption. This is what God, from Genesis 3 on, is working to do, is to restore man back to relationship with him. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. You see it? Like, God's like, I want to get back to that. I want to get back to that. There's a whole lot that needs to happen before we can get back to that, but I want to get back to this relationship. They'll all know me, from the least to the greatest. I'll forgive their iniquity. Their sin I'll remember no more. This is the promise of the gospel, restoration of people knowing God. right? So an implication here is that man cannot be fully man without relationship to God. It's impossible to be fully human and all that that means and not be in relationship with the Lord, because from the very beginning, it has been intrinsic to our nature as created beings to be in relationship with him. All right, let's talk about the implications of creation. So what are the implications of the fact that man is a created being? First of all, man is dependent upon God. Man is dependent upon God. There's nothing necessary about our existence, right? We're created by God. We're completely dependent upon God. We might want to live as if there is no God, but we can't. All we have, all we are, belong to him. Stewardship, now I am talking about mostly in the financial area. Stewardship isn't giving some of what we have back to God. Stewardship is recognizing that everything that I have is already his anyway, and he can take it at any point in time that he sees fit. So man is dependent upon God. Man is part of the creation. There is a large gap between man and other animals, and yet man is still part of creation. If you think of a dividing line between all that is divine and all that is created, right? The creature and the creator, flip to the creator and creature. Man is on the creature side. So we ought not to think too highly of ourselves, right? Because we are created. Nevertheless, see, another implication is that we have a unique place in creation. We're made after the image and likeness of God. Therefore, we're not subject to all of the same principles as the rest of creation. We're given a particular, unique role within the creation. We are subject to everything God says, but we are not subject to everything in the same way the rest of creation is. We are the chiefest of his concerns. Man has a soul, and therefore we're much different than the animals. I've told the story a couple times. I think the last year that we lived in Ohio before moving to California, I remember I was driving one night, and I somehow I got on some talk radio program or whatever, and they were talking about, I lived in northern Ohio, not is maybe 50 miles from Cleveland, and in Cleveland, they were having a big problem with deer in the city, because there's some really nice park system, a national park system actually running through Cleveland, and these deer, you know, would overpopulate, and then they're out in the city. I remember visiting a friend in Cleveland, pulling into his driveway, and there were 10 deer in the driveway. Like, I'm in Cleveland, what is going on here, you know? I haven't seen that in Wisconsin, you know. So they were talking about having to, you know, send sharpshooters out into the parks and, you know, thin out the deer. And I remember this lady called into this talk show, and she was like, deer have a soul, and you're sending these deer into the afterlife, and how dare you, you know, and all this, just kind of going on and on. And I'm like, surely, there's going to be a prank call, right? There's got to be, but it wasn't. And there was this, now, I mean, we could poke fun at some of these kind of things, but if all man is a higher animal, if we have a soul, I mean, souls don't evolve, right? So if we have a soul, the animals would have to have a soul as well. Or if animals don't have a soul, we don't have a soul either. So, you know, the biblical teaching is we have a unique place in creation. We are created, but we have a unique place in creation. Letter D, there's an equality among men. And by that, I mean there's an equality among humankind. All men and women are made in the image of God. As I said, we're going to talk about gender another time specifically. All men and women are born into a state of rebellion. But there is equality. The plight of any segment of humanity is all of our plight because we are all mankind. Letter E, man is not the highest object in the universe. I mean, we have to know that by now. But we ought not to give or accept adulation that's due only to God. F, there are definite limitations upon man. We're mortal, we're finite. There's a whole lot of things we cannot do. These limitations aren't necessarily bad. God pronounced the creation very good, right? Very good. And he did so when that creation was us with our weaknesses and limitations. Now, pre-sin, but still with weaknesses and limitations. And we live properly when we properly accept our own limitations. We don't have to be good at everything. We don't have to know everything. We could delve into a whole realm of speculation here about Adam and Eve, but I don't think Adam was good at everything. I think part of multiplying and filling the earth meant Adam would have a grandson who was better at gardening than he was. I think he probably would have a great grandson twice removed, or however all those trees work, you know, who was a lot better at making music than Adam was. I think that's part of God's design, right? If we go around this room and find out what your strengths and weaknesses, they're not going to match mine. We're not going to match each other. Because God, even as God has created us equal, he's created us uniquely, right? And so each of us have we like to think about that with, you know, giftedness and strengths, but it's also with weaknesses. You have different weaknesses than I do. And I'm not even talking about the sinful ones. I'm just talking about the ones that there's just some things you're not as good at as I am, and there's a lot of things you're better at than I am, right? And so you don't have to be good at everything. We live in humble dependence upon God, and we rejoice in the ones that God has given and put around us who are better at things than we are. Letter G, the creation which included man was very good. There are a number of ways the goodness of God's creation of man becomes neglected in our thinking. But if God created us in our entirety, then it was all very good. Sin has marred us, and yet we're still God's creation, our unique creation. And that means the body is good. There's nothing inherently sinful about your body or its needs or even about its pleasures. There's nothing inherently sinful about those things. The New Testament uses two words, soma and sards. Soma is usually translated body. Sards is usually translated flesh. And typically, almost every time in the New Testament, when you see body, it just refers to your material being. And there's nothing inherently sinful about your material being. It was created by God, right? Sards is the word that's usually translated flesh, and that usually means man's sinful, the sinful inclination, born into flesh, born into sin. Not always, but usually that's what it's referring to. There's nothing inherently spiritual about being ascetic, about rejecting physical pleasures or rejecting physical fulfillments, right? Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, people say don't touch, don't eat, don't drink, don't do this, don't do that. And he's like, it has no value in putting down the flesh. Asceticism doesn't work. God has created us good, right? Obviously with restrictions and limitations that are in his good wisdom, but the body is good. Work is good. Man was created from the beginning for work. This is one that always rubs somebody the wrong way. Like, no, it cannot be. You know, heaven's going to be nothing but a playground. And I'm like, I don't think so. I think Revelation 21 and 22 paint a picture of return to Eden-like quality. Well, what was going on in Eden? Till the ground. Get to work, you know? But it was work without the curse, and it was work done unto the glory of God, and it was work done with a fullness of joy, right? And that's where I think we'll be going. Marriage is good. Marriage is not a concession to human weakness. It's a relationship established at creation. Marriage and singleness are both gifts from God to be used for his glory, okay? So these are some of the implications we have of the fact that we've been created. I just read an article yesterday, a blog post yesterday, about someone came out with a book called iGen, I think, or iGeneration. This researcher is researching below millennials. So this is like 3-year-olds to 24-year-olds or something like that. And like 12 characteristics of the iGeneration. And it hasn't been officially named by sociologists yet, but this author decided to name them the iGeneration, which seems to work, you know, in a few different ways. But one of those characteristics was greater loneliness and despair found in this group, less ability in relationships, you know, weaker than previous generations. And there actually were some strengths too, which were encouraging, but there were a number of weaknesses, and some of it was loneliness, relation issues. Some of it had to do with putting off of marriage because you're almost just substituting relationships through the phone. Obviously the explosion of pornography is a substitution for sex within marriage, you know, those kind of things. But you just see the electronic generation trying to substitute what God had created all of us for, and that is for actual, genuine, relational intimacy with other people, and substituting that for something that is less than actual relationship. That is like, you know, I'm reading what you're eating right now and putting a little heart by it. That isn't actually, you know, that isn't actually me sitting down across from you and saying, this is my, will you pray for me, and can I hear truth from you, and can we relate together? An actual human touch, which I think within the body of Christ, you know, that should flow out. I think there's a reason why Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm not suggesting we go around kissing each other, but I am suggesting that it was God's intention from the beginning that human beings expressed physical affection to one another within the proper, you know, confines and so forth. And we start missing that when it's all mitigated through a screen and it's all filtered through just what I want to show up. If we have been created for relationship from the start in both of these planes, horizontal and vertical, I don't think you can substitute and get or throw away or very much endanger one without endangering the other. When I meet with people in my office, you can ask people who I've had to, you know, give counsel to or something, some way, shape, or form. Almost every time, it'll at some point in time go to, well, who's in your life? Do you have a sister in Christ who is speaking truth to you? Do you have someone who prays for you and with you? I mean, we always go there because I don't believe any of us has been designed to try to make this thing work on our own. I know we're not designed that. I mean, that's right built into God's word. Not to mention go to the New Testament and read all the one another commands of what we're supposed to be doing. So when we start undercutting human relationships, it can't help but affect our relationship with the Lord. Yeah, I'm totally convinced of that. And so what it means to be fully human is to relate on both of these levels. And so the body of Christ, it ought to be different. It ought to be different. You know, this ought to be a place where you actually have real, genuine brothers and sisters who can encourage you and speak into your life. You can speak into their lives. Well, let me close in prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks, Father, for the truth of your word. And thank you, Lord, for the encouragement from your word of the intimacy and fellowship you have enjoyed from eternity past, and that same intimacy and fellowship you invite us into through a relationship with your Son. We thank you for that. I pray, Lord, you would take these truths, help us to meditate on this. If there's ways that you want to correct our thinking or ways you just want to grow our worship and adoration, we pray you would do that. Pray your blessing on us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.